Amen. I don't know about you, but for me, when it comes to holiday celebrations, I often think about the year and how it's gone by and the things that have transpired. And in particular, when I think about Easter and we think about what Christ has delivered us from and the life that we have through him, we certainly remember that he brings us from death to life. And that's really our hope. And as I was thinking about my own life over the last year, while we were on vacation, I became ill. And some of you know this story, and you know that it wasn't the first time I've gone through this, but I have a disorder, which sometimes it causes trouble, at least a couple occasions in my life, where I found myself in a situation where I could have died from this particular disorder that I have. And one of the great things about being confined to a hospital room and having time to think, in particular when you are thinking about your life and you're thinking about all that matters, at least in my case, and I think in a lot of people's cases, I began to think about my relationship with the Lord. And there were two things that came to mind in particular, and one was my sin. How my mind went back over the things that I've done in my life, and surely all the while you have the accuser of the brethren, that's Satan, right? Satan is always pointing his finger at us and showing us all the things that we do wrong and show us all the reasons why we're unworthy of God. And then I wondered what it would be like to take my last and actually enter into the presence of God. What would that be like? We can think about that when we're well and healthy, and we can let those moments pass. But when we know that our life could ebb away, everything gets a different perspective. Well, I want you to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ speaks to both of these things: our sin and our standing with him. And this is why when we come on Easter, it's why we have hope and joy. And it's my hope that as we spend this time meditating on God's word, that each one of us would understand very clearly the difference that the gospel makes. Why it is that we as Christians hold this truth that Jesus rose from the dead so dear. In fact, as we have been looking over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the cross. We looked at the cross in the Christian. We looked at the cross in Christ. On Good Friday, we looked at the cross and God, and we discovered that the cross is God's perfect solution to a deep problem that we all have. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Adam sinned, we were all in Adam when he sinned. Adam was our representative. He was the representative of the human race. And so as a result of Adam's sin and as a result of Adam's declaration of war against God, all of his descendants were now brought into this war. I remember my dad telling the story of when he was a boy living in Chile. And he grew up in Chile. He was living there during the Second World War, and he went to a British boarding school. And then there were other boarding schools, though, in the area that he lived, and there was another one that was German. And so it was very interesting. I believe that Chile was a neutral country at the time, but those British boys knew who their allegiance was to, and those German boys knew who their allegiance was to. So that when they would get out after school, if the boys from the British school saw the boys from the German school, they would engage in rock fights. Well, why is that? Well, because the boys' representatives in Great Britain, people like Winston Churchill, were engaged in a war against those in Germany whose leaders were or was Adolf Hitler and others. And so that war that was happening in Europe at the time actually was fought out on the playgrounds of boys in Chile because they had certain representatives. One's representative was Great Britain. The other was representative of Germany. And so it's true with us. We were born into Adam's family. Adam was our representative. And when Adam sinned against God, he plunged the whole human race into rebellion against God. And God saw us in our rebellion, and God saw that we were estranged from him, and God saw that we were hopeless without him, and so he brought forth the only solution that was possible. Because God is a God who is just and must punish wrongdoing, yet because God is a God who is merciful and wishes to pardon wrongdoers, God gave a solution. He sent Jesus Christ as a new representative of the human race. He sent Jesus Christ as one who represented all of us, one who could take upon himself our sin. And he could go to a cross and he could die on that cross for our sin, and he could effectively pay for that sin because he is God himself. And so we see in Jesus this one who is fully God, fully man, and one person forever without mixture or separation. And it was only in the profound wisdom and understanding of God that we could be saved. And so the Bible teaches us that if we turn from our sin, our old life in Adam, and turn in faith to Jesus and believe that he died on the cross for us, God will take us from the family of Adam and we will be adopted into the family of Christ. And when we are in Christ, we will receive everything that he is. We will experience everything that he is. I like to put it this way. If we're going to take one idea from this, I hope that we take this idea. In our union with Christ, all that was ours became his. All of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our wickedness, all of our rebellion, all that was ours became his. So that all that is his righteousness, and even his inheritance, might become ours. In our union with Christ, all that was ours became his, so that all that is his might become ours. This is God's grace to us. We have a beautiful picture of it in verse 5. Where the Apostle Paul says, if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. The beauty of the fact that we are in relationship with Jesus Christ means, as it says in Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. If you have come to faith in Christ, if you have trusted him as your Savior, you have been taken out of the family of Adam, you have been put into the family of Christ, and now therefore you stand under no condemnation no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've thought about. You are no longer condemned because Christ on the cross paid the debt that you and I couldn't pay. This is incredible. In fact, Paul goes so far to say, in Romans 5, after the text we meditated upon on Good Friday, verses 20 and 21, he said, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is he saying? What he's saying is that if we've been transferred from the family of Adam to the family of Christ, where Christ's blood and his work covers us, no matter how much sin we commit, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter where we've gone. It doesn't matter what we've thought about. No matter how much of it we have engaged in, if we are in Christ, his grace covers it all. We can never out-sin God. Isn't that amazing? We can never out-sin God's grace. But there's a natural question that arises. And Paul anticipates this. If God will forgive me of anything that I have done, everything that I've done, in fact, if I can't out-sin his grace, well then does that mean I can live like the devil? Paul speaks to this question where he says in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" I mean, if God is going to forgive everything that I've ever done, if I'm in him, I don't have to ever fear his punishment as a judge, then doesn't that mean I can live in ways that are contrary to the way that he wants me to live without any issues? Well, Paul answers this question again in verse 6:2. Chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Say, well, when did I die to sin? Well, just as we sinned in Adam, so when Jesus went to the cross and died for us, and when we have faith in him, he died to put away our sin. Our sin died with him. It was buried with him. And as a result of it, he says, if we have died to sin, well, then how can we live in it any longer? Why? Because we are in union with Jesus. And so as we think about this union that we have with Jesus, our identification with the resurrection of Jesus, there are two things that we should keep in mind as we consider this. Number one, sin no longer has dominion over us. And I hope that that encourages you. If you are in Christ, if you have a relationship with him, sin no longer has dominion over you. In fact, he says in verses 6 and 7, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." What Paul is referring to when he says our old self is who we once were in Adam. Who we once were in Adam as a rebellious person, as people who were under Adam's dominion, who shared Adam's nature of rebellion against God. We are no longer that way anymore. In fact, he says that our old self was crucified with Jesus. Everything that we were before we met Christ, everything we were in Adam, that is now put to death through faith in him, in his work on the cross for us. When we think about Jesus, when we think about what he's done for us, it's amazing. We think about him as the second member of the Trinity. You think about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, living for all eternity in this sweet relationship of perfect love, perfect self-giving love. In fact, the whole creation itself is a gift from the Father to the Son. It says in Hebrews 1:2, that he is the heir of all things. So everything that was made as a result of the will of the Father as a gift to the Son, and that includes you and I, and we were the pinnacle of his creation. God made us to live in union and communion with him. And when Jesus lived in that state before he was incarnated, sin could not touch him because Jesus is the personification of moral perfection. In fact, the moral laws of the universe were based on who he is. And then, amazingly, what did he do? But he took on humanity. He took on this flesh that we have. In fact, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 puts it this way. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," meaning born subject to the penalty of the law. And the penalty of lawbreaking is death. "Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." And so all of a sudden his position when he was incarnated changed towards sin. Here he is one who is untouched by sin. Jesus had a perfect sinless nature, and Jesus never sinned, but he became a new representative of the human race, and as a result of that, he took upon himself our sin. He stood in our place, and he paid our debt. And so as a result of that, a result of his work for us, death, sin, has no dominion over us. In fact, he tells us that our old nature, the nature that we had in Adam, was rendered powerless. He says in verse 6, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And as a consequence of that, we are no longer slaves to sin, for he says at the end of verse 6 and into 7, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, his position towards sin changed again. So before he was incarnated, Jesus could not be touched by sin, but then he was born, and he was born as one under the law, and he took upon himself our sin, and he paid for our sin on the cross. And once he had paid for our sins, once, as Dave mentioned in his prayer, he uttered the words, "It is finished." The transaction had been completed. The work had been done. The payment had been made for our sin. There was nothing left to take care of our sin. And so as a result of that, Jesus was no longer subject to the consequence of sin once he had paid our debt. And as a result of it, we too have been given a new nature, and the hold that sin once had over us, it no longer does. Does that mean we don't struggle with sin? Does it mean that we never sin? Of course not. There will come a day where we will no longer sin as God's people. We still struggle with sin. But the beautiful thing here is that we're no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to sin because we feel that we are compelled to. In fact, God tells us in the scriptures that he has given us the ability to say no to all ungodliness. Well, how does this happen? Well, he gives us a new nature. That's why we change when we come to Christ. He gives us new impulses. He gives us new desires. The things that we once did, the things that we didn't think about, now they become heavy upon us. We begin to weigh them, and we begin to battle them. In fact, we have this beautiful example of what this change looks like in this picture that Isaiah paints in chapter 11. It says this in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. About the eternal state, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. By the way, when do wolves dwell with lambs? Not too often. Yeah, you're right. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Does that happen? You watch the Animal Channel? And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Well, how is that possible? This seems so unnatural, doesn't it? The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. When are bears happy when other animals are near their young? And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Doesn't that sound strange? The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. I don't know about you, but you read that and you say, what kind of parent would allow that to happen? They shall not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How do these things happen? Well, God must do something very profound in those creatures for that to take place. He has to change the nature of those animals for them and these people, for them to then have this kind of relationship with one another. And brothers and sisters, this is a picture of what Christ does in us when we come to him. He changes our nature. He gives us new impulses. He gives us new desires. He gives us a new drive. He gives us a new way of life. And before we come to the cross, we cannot understand what we will become after the cross. It's something that we sometimes experience more than we can exactly describe. But God does this. He changes us from the inside out, so that our desires are not what they once were. And so then we have the case of the person who says, well, If no matter how much I sin, God will forgive my sin, why not live by the devil? Well, if somebody were to say that, it's proof that that person is not somebody who's experienced the change in nature. Because that's a question that somebody who knows Christ, who loves Christ, who's in communion with Christ would never ask. Because it's the desire of the person who's in union with him to obey him and believe him and follow him. And it doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin, but it does mean that the dominion of sin is over. So many times I've read stories about people who came out of slavery and they were released from their bondage, but it had been so ingrained in them, they had lived that way so long, that even though they were no longer slaves, they still acted like they were slaves. They still lived like they were slaves. And in those cases, the key thing that we must do, and this is what happened after the Civil War, is people had to go to those former slaves and say to them, you're free, you don't have to live like you're a slave anymore. Some of us believers, we feel so beaten down and beat up by our sin and our struggles, and we think that this is the way that it will always be. And what this passage is saying is that Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection has broken the bonds of sin so that no more do we have to be a slave to it. But we can live in the fullness of his joy, in the joy of his resurrection and new life. There's a second thing, though. Not only has he broken the dominion of sin, sin no longer has dominion over us, but death no longer has dominion over us. Death is the penalty for sin. It couldn't hold him, and because death couldn't hold him, it can't hold us. We read these words, it says in verses 9 through 11, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Just as we receive the benefits of Christ's death for us, we also receive the benefits of his resurrection for us because we are in union with him. What is his is ours. What is ours became his. Death no longer has dominion over him. Why? Because he paid our debt. What does he say? For the death he died to sin once and for all. In the Old Testament, they would have to bring sacrifices over and over again. The reason why was because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And so the whole world looked forward to a time when God would send a Redeemer who could actually take away our guilt and sin. And it came in Jesus, because he is the God-man who is able to take upon himself our sin because he became a human being. But he also was able to pay for our sin because he is fully God. He is the only one whose sacrifice could satisfy the just demand of God. And it's through faith in him that we can live. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Well, there are three applications that I would like to make from this statement, that death no longer has dominion over us. So we ask the question, why does the resurrection matter? Every year I think about this question, what real difference does the resurrection make? Why do we do this? Well, there are many reasons, but there are three that I'd like to point out here in the verses before us. Number one, death couldn't hold Jesus, and it won't hold us. Death couldn't hold Jesus, and it won't hold us. Death could not hold Jesus because once he had paid for our sin, once he announced that it was finished and he was laid in the grave, death could not hold him. And we know that he experienced the full depth of death when he was on the cross, and it is a mystery and I cannot understand it in its fullness, but when he was on the cross, remember when he said those haunting words, Father, why have you forsaken me? Remember, we talked about the Trinity. Jesus had lived for all eternity in perfect communion, self-giving love with the Father and the Spirit. And now all of a sudden he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? There is, in some sense, Jesus experienced hell at that moment as he was separated in some sense that I cannot understand from the Father. And you can hear the agony of Jesus in that moment as he cried out, We have that picture. But then he announced, "It is finished." He was laid in the grave. Our debts were paid. But he couldn't stay in the grave because he had never committed a sin. And he was born free of a sin nature. And because of that, God the Father raised Jesus up by his power. And because of that, God promises that he will raise us up too with the same power. How often we become apprehensive when we think about death. I think about the story of Corrie ten Boom. As a child, she, by the way, Corrie ten Boom was a great hero, Christian hero. She was from the Netherlands. Her family, during World War II, hid Jews in their homes, and they helped them kind of on an underground railroad get out of the Netherlands and get to safer places. Eventually, they were caught. They were sent to a concentration camp, Ravensbrück. Corrie ten Boom's sister was killed at Ravensbrück. Her father was killed at Ravensbrück. But when she was a little girl, it dawned on her that one day her father would die, and she was so worried about this. She was so nervous about this. And so her father sat her down one day to explain to her God's love. And this is what he said. Father sat down. This is from her book, A Hiding Place. They made a movie about it, about her life, her family's life. Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. "Corrie," he began gently, "when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket," meaning train ticket? I sniffed a few times considering this. "Why, just before we get on the train." "Exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time." You see, what her father was saying to her was, "Corrie, you need not worry. Because when that day comes, God will punch your ticket. He will prepare you in that moment. You will be ready." The truth of the matter is that death couldn't hold Jesus, and it won't hold us either. Number two, our bond with Jesus is unbreakable. We had this mighty bond because we were born into the family of Adam. That seemed unbreakable, but nothing can deter the will and the plan of God, and God devised a way to save us. There was only one who could break the hold on us that Adam had, and it was Jesus. And when we are adopted into his family, there is no one who can break that bond that we have with him. In fact, we read this in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. It says, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that a wonderful truth? No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've thought, no matter what malevolent powers there might be out there, nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who secured our redemption, and Jesus is the one who is going to keep our redemption. And because we are in Jesus, we relate to him in a wholly different way than we did when we were in Adam. In Adam, we were culpable as lawbreakers. In Adam, we were rebels. In Adam, we were under his wrath. But when we are transferred from that family of Adam through faith in Christ into the family of Christ, we are now no longer under God's just and right wrath. We are now reckoned to him as children. And we relate to him as children. I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones put this. He was a great Welsh preacher of the 20th century, my favorite preacher of the 20th century. He said this: when we sin, we ask the question, Why not sin if God's going to forgive all of my sin? Well, our relationship toward him has changed. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, when we sin, we're not guilty of breaking a law. We are wounding love. That's true. The whole nature of our relationship with Christ so dramatically changes that now it's personal. We belong to him. We're his children. He loves us. And we live with him in that beautiful bond of love and grace. And this is the third thing I hope that you remember, and I hope it brings you comfort. And it is this. We must not fear death since Jesus has defeated it. The whole world, this is what drives the world. Fear of death. Panic. But the beauty of the gospel is that when we embrace Christ, we need not fear death ever again. Do you want to have freedom from the fear of death? You can find that freedom in Jesus. If you are in Christ, you'll never die. You think about Jesus when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? You know the promise we have in Scripture? I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Do you see that? The Father forsook Jesus so that he would not have to forsake us. What a beautiful truth. I'm convinced that the moment that we die and we close our eyes in this life, we will open them in the presence of Jesus, our loving Savior. Think about what it says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. You fear death? Jesus said this. This is the night before he went to the cross. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He knew it was coming. They didn't. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. See the warmth there? Go into my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Think about that. The moment, we need not fear death, because don't you ever wonder, like when you're in that situation, like the one I was in and at the end of August, don't you wonder when I close my eyes, what am I going to see? What's going to happen? Does that ever go through your mind? I'm sure it does. We push it out when it does. But I want you to know, if you're in Christ, if you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with him because of his resurrection, you know what that means? That when you close your eyes in this life, you will see the welcome of the Savior who loved you, who gave himself up for you, who was buried in the ground for you, and who's risen from the dead for you. That very moment. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You worry about that condemnation? No condemnation, only welcome. D.L. Moody was confident of this. D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist from Massachusetts. He had preached to more people in the history of the world before him. The person who kind of beat him out for that title is Billy Graham. Probably still no one besides Billy Graham has preached to more people in person than D.L. Moody did in the 1800s. Well, in 1899, at the end of his life, he made one of the most profound statements that I think I've ever heard. Just beautiful confidence in the provision of salvation for him. Beautiful confidence in the provision of life for him. Here he was in his last days. He knew he was dying. He knew what was coming. And so this is what he wrote. Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that cannot touch, that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. Do you know this hope? It is a life-changing hope. It is a hope unlike any other hope. All the other things that people do, they're external. They try to change the outside of us, but only Jesus can do the explosive work inside of us, taking away our sin, our guilt, our shame, giving us a new nature, giving us a new purpose, giving us a new life, giving us hope for eternity. No one else can bring us back from the grave, but Jesus can. He has the power to do that. And my question for you is whether or not you have come into a relationship with Him. Are you still in that family of Adam, or have you been transferred into the kingdom of light, the realm of glory, the family of Christ? Do you belong to Him? There's no more important decision that you can ever make in your life than that one, because it makes all the difference in everything. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection. Let's pray together.